I'm reading one verse of scripture to you from the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. One verse. And it's the 28th verse of this 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, what I'm using in this discourse this afternoon is found in the latter portion of this verse. The church which he hath purchased with his own blood. I want to read that again. You don't need a dictionary to understand any portion of it. The church which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the word that gripped my thinking when I was reading this verse some time ago and felt impressed with this subject was the word purchased. Purchased. God purchased a church. God purchased. I'm going to ask you a question and you answer it. What else did God ever purchase? Can you think of anything else God ever bought, purchased? The church is the one and only that God ever purchased. And that's the subject. The church which he has purchased with his own blood. I have three thoughts for this subject. What this church means to the heart of God. And I want you to get that. You will never be the same if I can get that thought across to you. What this church means to the heart of God. Then the second thought is what it means to the world. And the last and third is what it should mean to us. What it should mean. It really doesn't, but what it should mean to us. The church which he purchased with his own blood. What it means to God. What it means to the world. And what it should mean to us. And I promise you, I'm just not going to sound boastful, egotistical, God forbid. But I promise you, if you will listen, you will never feel the same toward the church. You will never feel the same. It'll be dear to you. And it's ever been in all the days of your life. If you listen today, God bless you and you may be seated. As I mentioned already, and I know that I'm speaking to a very intelligent audience, I'm very sensitive of that. I'm very conscious of it. If you can think in your thinking of anything else that the Lord purchased, you come and tell me at the church. And I won't make the mistake of saying the church is the one and only again. Now, everything that there is, all that there is, God created it. But there is a vast difference in creation and purchase. Vast difference. I wish I was capable today of giving you a word picture of Almighty God creating the world. Now, if we could go back before the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis and know anything about God, we may know a little more about His creation. But we can't go no further back. In the beginning, God created. Now, in my thinking, that's the first that God created. That's the first. That's the beginning. And it's actually the first time His word that we know of was ever put to a test in any measure. Now, if there was another time, it's before Genesis 1 and 1. And God, in His mastermind, He planned what He wanted to create. He planned it in His mind. As a good builder, good architect, he sees the building that he's planning to build, drawing the plans for. He sees it in his mind before it's ever in print or constructed. He sees it in his mind, a finished product. And God saw this world, a finished product in His mind, before He ever created it. Now, if He had ever spoken anything else into existence, we have no record of it. Had no record of it. Couldn't go back and say, well, I've done this, I can do this. This is the beginning. The beginning. Now, after He got it all figured out in His mind, exactly what He wanted, then He just steps back and says, let it be. And from nothing, it becomes what it is. A manifestation of the power of Almighty God. No wonder He stepped back and said, it's good. It's good. I know in reason He must have felt good. He saw a demonstration of the power of His Word. He saw His will, what He willed to be, come into existence.
You and I will never know in all of our lives how such must to have pleased the Lord. That exactly what He wanted, and just the way He wanted it, come into being. Took nothing, absolutely nothing, if you know what that is. Took nothing, created the world, and hung it on nothing. That's power. That's great. No sacrifice. No tears. No suffering. No price. Just a pleasure. Good. Happiness. Getting what he wanted. With joy and with pleasure. But that isn't the way the church came into existence. Did you hear me? That isn't the way the church came into existence. The church was purchased. It was bought. Praise God. The church was purchased, and now listen. What a price. What a price. What a price. No other price could have purchased the church. No other. Nothing else could have been used to purchase the church. Nothing else. But the blood. When God laid this on my heart some time ago, I thought of an experience, and it was quite an experience, a very unique experience. I know that Brother George Jr. doesn't remember this. He's too small a boy. That's before Jimmy was born. I was pastoring a church in Fort Arthur, and the church didn't have a parsonage. We were renting. And not too far from where we were living, we saw a little house under construction. I say little, it wasn't all that small, but we saw a house under construction. And they attracted more attention than they do now. Everywhere you go, they're building now, but you didn't see new houses going up everywhere in those days. Didn't pay much attention to it. It was on the back end of a big lot. It was a corner lot, and a house faced 13th Street running north and south. Then Memphis Avenue run east and west, and they were building this house facing Memphis Avenue. Well, it was being completed. We liked the looks of it and decided we'd stop and see and might rent it. And as it were, we did. Rented the house and moved into it. A widow lady whose husband was in the penitentiary started coming to church. Her and her daughter had been to church several times. And one day, I was at the house, and this widow lady and her daughter drove up in front of the house, got out of the car, and was coming up the walk. And all of a sudden, bursting out of the back door of this house, we were renting from, a widow lady, she came a-running across the yard, jumped up on the porch, and came to the steps and faced this lady, and said, "You are not walking in this house. You will never come in this house." Well, brother,
That took me back. I was standing here. And the lady knew that I was due an explanation. And she turned and gave it to me. She says, Reverend Glass, this lady's husband, who is in the penitentiary, murdered my husband. I took the insurance money and built this house to let out, to supplement my income. Brother Glass, this is a blood purchase house, and she is not walking in it. The lady turned and walked off, and I apologized to her at church, but there was nothing we could do. When I got to thinking about this church being a blood-purchased possession, I wonder what God thinks about His blood-purchased church. And ministers, all ministers, custodians, under-shepherds, that He has placed His church in charge of. You and I better be careful what we allow to call itself a participant of that church that is blood-bought. Blood-bought. You that sit under the sound of my voice this afternoon, you are a blood-purchased possession. You were not redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold. Don't tell me God doesn't have a claim on you. Don't say God cannot say you are His. I thought about it. If silver and gold could have purchased the church, and there wasn't enough of it, God could have easily created more. He created all the silver and gold that there is. And if He needed twice that much to purchase the church, He could have created twice that much. But silver and gold cannot do it. I told some deacons in a church one time, they're trying to guard the treasure of that church, trying to lock it up in a vault and protect it like they were the custodians of it. I told them, I said, listen, God is not interested in saving money. He's not a bit interested in saving money. God's interested in saving souls. And that money that you're housing and protecting is just as cheap in the sight of God as dirt. And then one looked at the other like I was a nitwit. I said, who created the dirt? And they said, God. I said, who created the gold and the silver? They said, God. I said, was it any harder for Him to create gold and silver than it was dirt? He spoke it all into existence. I want to tell you, if He had needed the golden streets of the New Jerusalem, if He would have needed the walls of death and the gates of pearl, if He would have needed all the gold and silver in heaven and earth to purchase a church, it was at His disposal. But all that would redeem a soul was the blood of the Lamb. Without blood, there is no remission of sins. And you were purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, I said shed blood. I don't like to hear nobody say he spilled his blood. I want you to know Jesus didn't spill one drop of blood. He shed it. He poured it out. To spill means to accidentally, unintentionally capsize. But this is all intentional. God willingly, gladly shed his blood. And I know what I said when I said God. Because this whole said, the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What a price. What a price. And then Christ, because you can't live like you want to. Like hell wants you to. Praise the Lord. Now I'll ask you a question and you answer it in your mind. What do you think the Lord thinks of this purchased possession that cost him so much? Cost him so much. He never paid a greater price. No one ever paid a greater price. I was in some city one time. It was on the front page of the paper. The biggest business transaction ever in the city. I forget how many millions and millions of dollars was involved in the transaction. It was the largest in the history of the city. And it got front page attention. But brother, there was never a price paid for nothing like the price that was paid for the church, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to deal with the thought, what does the church mean to him? Can you think in your thinking today of anything in heaven or on this earth that is as close to the heart of God as the church? Now you answer it in your own mind. Can you think of anything in heaven, anything in heaven, including the angels, including the New Jerusalem, including all of its beauty? Or can you think of anything on this earth, anywhere, that is as dear and as precious to the heart of God as the church that he purchased with his own blood? And that's where you and I sit today. That's where we are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, anything that is dear to God, as the church is, you cannot do nothing for it or against it. But what it affects the heart of the purchaser. I want to say that again. Our people need to know this. Anything that is as dear to God as the church is, you cannot do anything for it or against it. But when it affects the heart of God, no matter how little or how big, that's why I challenge anyone in this audience that's known me all of your life That's why I can challenge my oldest son and my preacher brother. I'll challenge anyone to ever come and tell me what I've ever said one little thing against the church of the living God. You'll never get me to say it. You can't talk against the church without talking against God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Anything you'd like to do for the Lord, and the people in my audience whose heart aches to do something for God, you love Him, and you just like to do something in return for His goodness to you. You don't have to come up here and sing a special to show Him you love Him. That isn't all you can do to just return some good thing to God for what He's done for you. Just anything you do to enhance His cause on this earth. Just anything. Praise God. Just say a good word out on the job about the church. Say a good word on the streets about it. Just go forth once in a while. Just have a good feeling for it. Just any little thing you do for the church. God is pleased. You're blessing God when you bless the church. Lord of precious saints, just crying inside because they can't do nothing for the Lord. We've got them bleeding, and I blame the platform. I don't blame those precious innocent saints. We've got them bleeding about all there is to do to bless the church. Just come on the platform, play a piano, play an organ, sing a special, preach a sermon. That's about it. That is not it. That is not it. Praise God, some people that contribute more to the success of the church are people that may never go on a platform. Praise God, but they're solid, godly lives. They're influence for the church and not against the church, but for the church. I can't forget this. This is the second or third time it's come to my thinking since then preaching up here at Jonesboro years ago. I was pastoring. I woke up early one morning. It is real early for me. 4:30, something like that. 5 o'clock, wide awake. And now this is the only time this ever happened. I don't think that this is a practice. But I felt it and I did it. I felt like getting up, putting on some old clothes, and going to the church and scrubbing the floors. And just taking the old wax off of the tile and putting new wax on it, buffing it, and felt like working on the carpet and just cleaning up the church. We had a part-time custodian. He was a good one. And he was working that day. And I got up and went. About 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I was good and wet, head to foot. Water and mopping, sweating, having a good time. Brother Ham from Truman walked in, all dressed up. Looked like he was going to the governor's inauguration. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Glass." I said, "Now wait a minute, Brother Hand. Now you just wait a minute. Just wait, let me explain this. I don't have to do this. The church don't want me doing this. If Brother Hirsch thought I was doing this, he was a custodian part-time. If he thought I was, he'd come off of the job right now and try to run me off. But Brother Ham, when I get too big to scrub the floors of a building that's been dedicated to God as a house of worship, when I get too big to scrub its floors, I'm too little to preach in its pulpit. He changed the subject. I didn't see him for a couple of weeks. He said, Brother Glass, did you know what happened? He said, I went home with that thinking in my mind about scrubbing the church and preaching in the pulpit. And he said, I woke up about 4:35 o'clock one morning. And I felt like that morning I woke up. And I got up and I got me some mops and brushes and water pails and what have you. And he said, I went to my church and I worked on that thing 3 days before I could get over it. A place dedicated as a place of worship. Go on, saints, stick the gum on the pew. Let the children throw gum wrappers and candy wrappers on the floor. Do they do it at home? Do they do it at home? Let them pencil mark the benches. Let them rip and rope and trap. Do they do it at home? If they don't, they shouldn't do it at the house of God. Now, I know the building is not the church. But that's why the church congregates to worship God. And I feel like it should be a place that's respected as a dedicated place of worship. That's all it should be used for, is worship. Now, any of you that wants to do anything for the cause of God, anything, just do something to encourage the progress of the work. Brother Glass said, some man came and mowed his lawn. That's something that you never hear of. But you know how long it takes that pastor to do it? To get out of his dress clothes and on his work clothes and mow the yard and get over it? Get all the sweating and dressed and ready to go to the hospital? He's killed 3 or 4 hours. How many sick people could he visit in that time? How much praying could he do at that time? And I'll tell you this, listen to me. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, when 7 men were chosen of God, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, to assist the ministers, they were not called to assist them in spending the money of the church and telling the preacher where to spend it and how to spend it and how to run the church. They were called on to serve tables. To serve tables, to do natural things, so those ministers could give themselves to prayer and fasting and the ministry of the Word. Now, anything any one of you saints would do to give your pastor and his wife 1 more hour to do something spiritual for somebody, you've done something for God. Four evangelists back in hard time. Now, this is before a lot of your days.
You laugh at this. You laugh at it.
Oh, Brother Stovall, an old pioneer of many years ago. Many, many years ago. He said he's holding revival at a place. Just before you took your shirts to the laundry, I preached before those days. He had a couple of shirts, and he had to wash one of them every day and starch and iron it himself. And he said one day he was behind the house that the preacher was living in where he was staying, and he was washing out his clothes on an old rough board. Drawed the water out of the well, built a fire under the wash pot, boiled the clothes, and now he's a-rubbing them on a rough board. One of the ladies of the church walked by and saw him and came over where he was and said, Brother Stovall, I wish you could tell me something I could do for the Lord. I want to do something for God so bad. I don't know what to do, and I can't sing, and I can't testify, and I can't preach, and I'm not very good at praying in the altar, but I want to do something for God. That old preacher said, you know what she could have done? He didn't tell her. He said she could have said, Brother Stovall, why you go pray for the service tonight and prepare your sermon. I'll do your calls for you. But no, she walked on by, wishing she could find something to do for God. I'm saying to this audience today, if you want to do something to encourage the work of God, do something, some little something, that'll free somebody else to do something bigger, free somebody else to do something bigger, and you're doing things for God. I guess anything you do that would be good for the church, you are blessing the Lord. Now, if you want to hurt him, if you want to hurt him, you don't have to strike him with another quirt as they did when he was beaten with stripes. If you want to hurt the Lord, you don't have to put another sword through his side. You don't have to put another nail through his hand. But if you want to hurt him, you do something that will retard the progress of his church on this earth. If you want to hurt him and really break his heart, you don't have to get out there and use his name in vain. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get out there and curse somebody out. No. You don't have to do like the Russians. Go up in space and come back and say, I didn't see no God. You don't have to do that to hurt him. Just do something in the church that you become a part of to hurt the progress of that church. And you hurt the heart of God.
Amen.
I knew you wasn't going to shout about it. I knew you wasn't. Just go on back to your church. And when things don't go just like you think it ought to, get on a back seat, withhold your tithes, go home and talk to your unsaved husband about it and wonder why he never gets saved. Cause all the isms and schisms and divisions you can. Tear the people of God apart. Tear somebody said something about somebody. Run as quick as you can to them and tell them what they said and add your insinuations to it.
You know what you're doing? You're tearing the heart of God out. I wasn't looking for you to shout. No, sir. No, sir. You want to treat the church just like it's yours. It is not yours.
I know this. I don't like it. Nevertheless, it's a practice, and I don't suppose it'll ever change. In a city where there's more than one church, people are usually, they distinguish them out, separate them by the pastor. Go to Indianapolis, Brother Urshan's church, Brother Simonson's church, some other brother's church. It is not Brother Urshan's church. It is not Brother Simonson's church. Go to Little Rock, it's not Brother Glass's church. It's not Brother Hardin's church. It's not Brother Dyson's church. This is God's church. This is God's church.
And when you let your little old petty feelings against somebody else cause you to do something that hurts the church that the Lord purchased with His blood, you're hurting the heart of God. There's nothing as dear to Him as the church. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing.
Are you listening to me? Are you agreeing with me? Why are you so free to say the hard? I wouldn't say this. Never have said it. Never will say it. Church is not where it ought to be. I'm not going to give the devil credit for laying his hand on God's church and situating it in a place where it ought not to be. I don't give him that much power. Now, I don't know where you are. That's you and God. That's you and God as to where you are. But a lot of times you judge where the church is by where you are. I felt so sorry for a preacher one time. He came to me and he said, "Brother Glass, I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe anybody's going to be saved?" I thought, my, that poor man. That poor man. And that just happened to hit me at a time when I thought everybody that claimed to be was saved. Praise the Lord. That man was telling me that in his heart he was backslidden and feels like everybody else is. But I want you to know everybody else is not where you are. God has today an unshakable, unmovable, unattackable people of God to let nothing affect them and their devotion to the Lord. If I could get this across to you today, what this church means to the heart of God, you'd never be the same person relative to the church again as long as you live. You would never do one little thing to affect and hinder its progress in the least. Never. Never. But you would always be trying to find something. mother of God's own precious little children, saints of His, sons of God, born of God, washed in His blood, buried in His name, filled with His Spirit. And I said there may be a hypocrite or two out there, but at least they're under the influence of the gospel. They're under the influence of it. And as long as you can keep them under the influence of it, you stand a chance of getting them out of their hypocrisy. If you run them off, you've lost them forever. And I don't care if it's an old state and sinner out there whose breath stinks so bad with the vacuum drink that anybody can hardly sit around them. God loves that sinner. The Lord loves that sinner. That sinner may not have had a bath in a week, but God loves that sinner. Jesus loved that sinner enough to go to Calvary for him. So that's a place that God loves when you go to the house of God. And you better love it. Somebody come to me, I don't know who it was. Come to me before church and say, Brother Glass, let us have it. I don't try to preach like that. Pour it on. I don't try to pour it on. Skin them alive. I don't believe in that. Pour the salt on. I don't believe in that. I've been trying to feed and teach and exhort. And if there's any rebuking to do, let it be with kindness and justice and with tenderness and love and compassion. Old mother used to whip us, cry louder than we would. That's the truth. You could hear her bawling farther than you could hear us. And I heard just a slapping us, telling us all the time, I'd rather take it myself. I couldn't understand it then, but I can sure understand it now. Praise God. She's chastising us because she loved us. She loved us. And God, I believe with all of my heart, wanting this congregation to know what He thinks of His church and what He thinks of you. And He's honored you to become a part of His purchased possession. Did you hear me? You're honored today to be a part of His purchased possession. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. You want to love Him for it? Do you want to thank Him for it? Now let me go to my second thought. I certainly can't dwell on this one as long. What this church means to the world. Now I started to use a different phrase there. I started to say the value of this church to the world. The world don't know what this church actually means to her. If the world knew, if this area knew, and the world actually knew what the church actually means to them, they'd tip their hat every time they met you on the streets. They'd bow their heads to you. But they don't know. And they know less today than they knew yesterday. The church actually, as far as the world's concerned, is unwanted. It's unwanted. It's a burden. It's a nuisance to the world. But I'm going to talk about its value to them. And if they knew, if they knew the value of the church of the world, they'd feel altogether different to what they feel. Now let me help you understand. Let's go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Exceeding sinful, wicked. So sinful and so wicked, God could no longer tolerate her sins, and fully decided in his own mind to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of her sins. But there's a verse of scripture I preach from. The Lord God never doth anything but what he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And he reveals to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I'm going to wipe them off of the face of the earth because of her sins. And Abraham said something that I like, and I believe it is one reason why I believe the church is not going through the tribulation. Abraham said, Lord, it is not like you to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. It's not like you, Lord, to do that. You're righteous. And you've never destroyed the righteous with the unrighteous. If there is 50 people found in Sodom and Gomorrah that are righteous, will you spare her? And God said, I will. Now, you answer. What would 50 righteous people have been worth to Sodom and Gomorrah? What would they have been worth to Sodom and Gomorrah? Just 50 righteous people. They wouldn't have had to have been stockholders in a bank. They wouldn't have had a lot of real estate. They wouldn't have had to live in a brick house. They wouldn't have had to have driven a Cadillac. Just be righteous. They could have lived in a little old cottage on a dirt street, but righteous. What would they have been worth? Abraham was afraid there wasn't 50. He brought it down to 45, 40, 30, 20. And he finally said, Lord, I'm not going to say it not one more time after this. This is it. I am but the dust of the earth. But I'm going to open my mouth one more time. And this is the last time. Abraham's faith is failing him. I can't ask God for more. I sometimes think if he just said, Lord, Lot and his wife and two daughters are down there. Will you spare it for them? God may have said I would. But Abraham's faith would go no further than 10. So he said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, just 10, will you spare them? And God said, I will. Oh, but Brother Glass, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you something, folks. You won't have to leave this county. You won't have to leave Pine Bluff. You won't have to leave Little Rock to find every sin that was recorded in Sodom and Gomorrah that God destroyed her for. Going on right here in your little state of opportunity. Did you hear me? It's going on. Somebody said,
But why don't God destroy so respected a person? I can answer that. There's a camp meeting going on at Redfield. There's a bunch of people loving God, serving God, praying, believing God. And God's a sparrow in this whole world for their sake.
Ten righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have been worth more than all of her banks, been worth more than all of her assets. But Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know it. Didn't know it. Didn't know it. I was in Odessa, Texas some time ago. Abe Welch from Pensacola. I walked in Brother Pugh's church and he was in the foyer. I walked up to him. I said, Abe, I was looking for the Lord, but I wasn't looking for you. What are you doing way over here in West Texas? He said, Brother Glass, we're opening up three Western Sizzling steakhouses. One in Abilene, Midland, one in Odessa. And we're opening the first one tomorrow in Midland. I want you to come over. We came to church tonight. So I talked to him while this, and next day at the steakhouse, he sat down at the table with me. He said, Brother Glass, the First National Bank of Midland, Texas, the First National Bank, is worth more than all the banks of Pensacola, Florida put together. And Pensacola, in my thinking, is almost as large as Midland. But the First National Bank is worth more in assets than all the banks of Pensacola put together. And you know what I thought? And you're going to call me a little old religious fanatic. But you know what I think? Over there on the street corner is a little United Pentecostal church. Their Sunday school runs less than 100, best I can remember. That must give them something like about 40 or 50 saints. But those 40 or 50 righteous people are worth more to Midland, Texas, than the First National Bank. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Worth more. Worth not. Now, Midland don't know it. The world don't know it. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know it. But if there could have been 10 people, just 10, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Right there. Right there. God Almighty would have suffered her sins, all of her debauchery, all of the red light districts, all of her sodomy, all of her corruptness. God would have suffered it for those 10 little righteous people over there at prayer meeting, loving God. You see what the church is worth to the world, and you don't know it, and the world don't know it. But if you believe the Bible, you believe what I'm preaching to you. Listen to this. Listen to this. Don't read it now. But you make a mental note of it and read Jeremiah 5:1. God said to Jeremiah, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Run up and down her byways and her streets and see if you can find one righteous man. If you can find one man that loves righteousness and justice, I'll spare Jerusalem. What would one man been worth? I'm going to take time. I got it. I'm going to take it. You got your can full. Walls are open. I wish I hadn't said that. It seems like people are so unappreciative of the precious church, the Word of God, what it means to our hearts. World War II broke out in 1941. That's a long time ago. I was a young man. Before I was saved, I tried to volunteer into every branch of the service. I wanted to go. In depression times, and was ever one full, couldn't go. War broke out, and I'm pastoring the church. I went and registered, got my ministerial deferment, had it in my pocket. I had six brothers that went. One of them's over here. And I was the oldest of all of them. The volunteer went. One next to me was killed. One next to him was wounded in training. And I'll always believe it led to his death. And I was young and strong and loved my country and still do. And I called the highest government agent in the city. Sir, I'd like to come when you've got time to listen to me. I'd like to come after your office hours, if that isn't asking too much. And he was so quiet on the other end, I thought he's off the line. I said, sir, he said, I'm listening, and I'm thinking. He said, tomorrow afternoon, I'm busy, just this afternoon, but tomorrow afternoon, just before 5, you walk in my waiting room. And said, Dad, the office girls will be there, and at 5, they're going to tell everybody to leave and come back tomorrow. And they're going to leave, but you stay there, and I'll come get you. 2 minutes before 5, I walked in. I said, there. And 5 o'clock, one of the office girls said, it's after office hours. All of you have to come back tomorrow. And they began to put away their stuff on the desk, and I just sat there. The last office girl that left, she looked around at me sitting there, and just about the same as said, will you get with? What are you doing sitting there? I thought she's going to come ask me, but she didn't. She went off. Seemed to me about 5 minutes, door opened, and this gentleman said, come in. And I went in his big office with him, big fine office, a big desk. I can see it now. He sat down on behind his chair, and there was a chair over here in front, and told me to have a seat, but I didn't sit down. I just stood at the desk and kind of leaned over, and I told him, I said, sir, as I told you on the phone, I'm a pastor of a church here in the city, and I'm young, and I'm healthy, and there's only 8 of us boys, and all of them in the age limit and age bracket are volunteering into the service. And I want to go so bad, I don't know what to do. If I was educated for it, I'd ask you to help me to become a chaplain. But I don't have the sufficient education. But I want to do something to help my country in this dark days of her crisis. And I've come to offer you any service that I can render. I want to stay on my church and pastor it. I don't want to give it up. But in the daytime, I'll work in a refinery. There was refineries. I'll work in your steel mill. I'll work in your rubber plant. And I'm not asking you a job for your money. My church takes care of me. I'll do it for my country. I just want to do it for my country. My brothers are going. I want to do something. That man looked at me like he was looking at a fool. I said, I'll carry the mail on the streets. I'll do anything. Just don't take me away from the church. I want to pastor them. That man stood up and put his hands on the desk. And he leaned toward me. And our big noses didn't seem to be like us any further apart than that. And he quoted some great American. I'm going to find out who it was sometime. I only think of it when I'm telling it. He quoted some great American. He said, Reverend, the United States doesn't have a position to offer you that is as valuable to her as the job you're now doing. I want to quote that. He said, Reverend, the United States of America doesn't have a job to offer you or a position to offer you that is as valuable to her safety as the job you're now doing. Now, you young people that think you've got to be a hippie, think you've got to be worldly to attract attention with people that count. If you want to be a little worldly flirt, that's all the attention you'll get. It's in your own little category. He said, Reverend, the work you're doing is what we need more of. We have never won a war with ammunition, with manpower, with armies and navies and air forces and marines. Every war we've ever won, God gave us the victory. And if we win this war, God's going to give it to us. He said, you go back to your church, you pastor those people. Mothers and dads are going to get telegrams of sons killed and missing in action. They're going to need prayers. They're going to need the pastor's assistance. You help them. And if the day comes that I need you, I'll call for you. But you've got the job, and you stay with it. There's a few people realizing the value of the church to the world. I could go a long ways further on this thought. Long ways. Sinners, I wish I could talk to you. You're a sinner man here. All probability they won't be here on an afternoon. They may be here tonight. But if there's one little saint in that house, just one little child of God in that house, if you knew the protection and blessings of God that comes on that house for that one saint's sake, you'd appreciate that little Christian. You'd appreciate that wife. The Bible says the husband is sanctified by the wife. Saved wife. That don't mean that husband is saved, no. But he is set apart under the protection, preservation of God. Angel of the Lord is encamping around about that house while that old sinner man's asleep for the sake of that little saint that lives there. If you knew the value of the church to the world, I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't want to be in this world when God calls the church away. Did you hear me? I don't want to be left here when the church is gone. The wrath of God is coming down without mixture. It's not all bad today. There's some good days. There's some sunshiny days. And all the good days is because of God's people, and you're enjoying them. But you wait till the church is gone, and the wrath of God comes down without mixture. I don't want to be here then. I want to be gone with the church. Now, Let me ask the last question. And I won't have time for this one. Haven't had time to warn it with the others. What should the church, if it is so dear to the heart of God, and is worth so much to this world, what should it mean to you? What should it mean to you? So dear to the heart of God, worth so much to the world, then what should it mean to you? Is it a burden to you? Is it a burden to you? If it has been, I hope and pray today you'll never allow it to be again. It'll become the pleasure of your life. It'll become the treasure of your life. What should the church mean to you? In our congregation today, though this is not a youth meeting, but there's young people in this service today that wants to amount to something in life. You would like to contribute. I know there's a lot of hippies, and I know there's a lot of bad boys and bad girls. But I'm going to say this, and I've said it many times, I'll say it again. I believe we have some of the best young people in our churches today, our churches have ever had. I'm going to say it again. I believe we have some of the best young people in our churches today that we've ever had. They love God. They want to contribute to the cause of God. They want to contribute something to life. They want to leave a mark behind them, a life that would count. This is when I call Nathaniel Paul Urshan to the platform. I call Larry Sims. I call Bill Luther. And I call dear old Brother Greer. And I call some young and some veterans to the pulpit. And I said to them, Nathaniel Paul, I know you, son. I've known you all your life. I remember getting an announcement card that you were born. I remember the first time I was ever privileged to see you. Just a little old boy, just sitting alone. And Nathaniel Paul, I know you've got an education that would situate you in life to where you could live independent of anyone. But when time comes to choose your vocation, instead of going in the field that your education qualified you to go in, you chose the ministry, picked out a little church in Whitehaven to pastor. You didn't have to do that, son. But I want you to know you're dedicating your life to the greatest cause there is in all the world. You will never regret it. There I was there when you got your diploma. I know the job that is offered you, but instead you went to a little country church out at Hornwall with a dozen saints, and you're going to go there, a young preacher, and they're going to call you a kid. Somebody's going to say they know more about the Bible than you do, but you dedicated your life to it, and you moved to the city of Memphis. Bill, you'll never regret it.
You're dedicating your life to the greatest cause there is in all the world, the Church of the Living God.
Larry Sims, I know you. This district don't know you, but I know you. Your dad's a millionaire. And he blushed. I said, I'd have to stop and count up the Western Sizzling steakhouses he owns. He owns 3 in one city. And he's a third part owner in all 3 of them in West Texas. A millionaire. And there stands little Larry Sims, pastoring the little old church in Tennessee. His daddy would gladly give him one of those steakhouses. But no, sir. He's taken an old church that's run 3 or 4 preachers off and broke their hearts. He's a-doing it because he loves God and feels a call of God. A handsome young man. I said, Larry, you're dedicating yourself to the greatest cause there is on the face of the earth. You're never going to lose nothing. Come here, Brother Greer. That old 71-year-old veteran. I said, I know a little about you. You were a foreman in the Bemis Cotton Mill, a lay preacher, a board member of your church. You were in line for a superintendent of a cotton mill in another city. Brother Greer, a lot of these people didn't know it. But your church was without a pastor. You was on the church board. And all of you met one night. And one of the board members asked you to step outside a few minutes. You stepped outside. While you were outside, all the rest of them agreed on calling you to become the pastor of your home church. And you accepted it. You gave up your position in the mill as superintendent of a division with the prospects of being superintendent of a whole cotton mill. But Brother Greer, you haven't lost nothing. You've been superintendent of the Tennessee District of the Church of the Living God for a quarter of a century longer. You haven't lost nothing, Brother Greer. And I want to tell anybody that'll dedicate themselves to the Church of the Living God, you're not losing nothing. You're making the greatest contribution that you can make. I mean it. Young people in my audience now, if you want to contribute to society, if you want to contribute to your country, if you want to contribute to your neighborhood, if you want to contribute to your circuit, if you want to contribute something worthwhile to your school or to the job you work on, dedicate yourself to God. Let your life shine for the Lord. You can make no greater contribution. The church. The church that he purchased with his own blood. This boy is sitting right here, and I'm going to embarrass him again. I can't help it. Talk about him when I'm not with him. But out of high school, he was valedictorian. He'd already enrolled in McNeese University in Lake Charles. And he had written St. Paul Bible College. He's in a sweat. Came talk to me. Which way to go? I said, son, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you. But you reach a place in life, you're going to have to make a decision for yourself. I will give you my first and second choice for you, and you go from there. My first choice for you, son, is that you live for God all the days of your life. I didn't say that you'd be a preacher. I didn't tell him that. I said, my first choice for you is that you'll be a Christian all the days of your life. And my second choice for you is be president of the United States of America. That's my first and second choice. My first and second. And I meant it from my heart. No greater contribution can anyone make in life than that of living a Christian life. You heard our evangelist say last night, you heard him say, that he talked to the mayor of his city of over 1 million people. And he and the mayor talked why they had no racial problems there. And the mayor, to Brother Urshan's surprise, told him, said, I can tell you why we've had no racial problems here. You remember years ago, and you'll remember the name when you hear it. There was a black preacher here pastoring Christ Temple by the name of G.T. Haywood. And he preached into the hearts of his race and into the hearts of Indianapolis love, tolerance. Love, tolerance. And though that be many years ago, and that black preacher's in eternity, his influence is still affecting the entire metropolis of Indianapolis, Indiana. Who made a greater contribution to that city than G.T. Haywood? What should the church mean to you? I'm going to close with these remarks. If you aren't giving your church your best, if you're not giving your church your best, if you're withholding anything from the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, and that when you attend is a part of it, if you're withholding anything from it that'll make it better, you do not deserve that church. And if you're doing any one little thing to hinder it and its progress, you'll give an account of it to God when you need it. Because it's his and he purchased it with his own blood.
Let me say this in closing. You can stand if you will. You're looking at a man that'll be 68 years old Sunday, if I live that long. 68 years old. And I've been privileged to live 45 of them in that pulpit. Not that one, but one somewhere. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey. I wouldn't take nothing for the privilege of serving the church that he purchased with his own blood for 45 years. How many of you want to serve that church? Serve. Love it. Do everything you can for it. Them and never nothing to hinder it. Nothing. Never allow yourself to become occupied, your time taken up with any little thing, gossip, ism, schism, division, anything that would retard or hinder the progress of the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. I'm not through, Brother Columbus. I'm not through. I'm just going to quit. I love the church. If you love it, tell him you do. Tell him.